Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, it talks about us being in Christ and God's purpose for us being in Christ. And it says in verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so we can learn about the wisdom that God has given to us in the scripture, specifically those revelations and epistles given to our apostle Paul. Verse 9 then, Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, which seems to be contrary to the way that most of Christianity operates, which is out of ignorance of his will, claiming that God works in mysterious ways that we simply cannot understand and know. And of course, to one extent, that's true. God is beyond us. He's transcendent. But according to this verse, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will, which we can know from the scripture. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 9 says he's made known to us the mystery of his will, and verse 10 tells us what it is. And it talks about when you tell your will to someone or your purpose, your plan, your agenda, you usually start with the end game, don't you? You're like, well, what's the goal and purpose of your life? Well, I hope to, and this is the end. And this is what verse 10 is. In the dispensation of the fullness of times. You have the dispensation of the fullness of times. This has not yet occurred. We're still living in times. We're still seeing time fly by. We're still counting the days until Christ returns, as we sang the song, when we all get to heaven and when Christ is going to reign everywhere and when victory will occur. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, his purpose and plan, his will, is that he might gather together in one, even in Christ. We'll draw a cross representing Christ there. And it says it wants all things gathered in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So you have heaven as a place, earth is a place, and both heaven and earth gathered together in Christ, even in him. This is the mystery of his will. Now, this isn't a shock to Christians who say, oh, yeah, well, it's all about Christ, and he wants all things to be in Christ, and Christ is going to reign over all things. And this, of course, comes from Scripture, verses such as this. But we don't appreciate how this will was a mystery and how it was kept secret for so long, and how appreciating the revelation of the mystery of his will in the dispensation of the fullness of times will help us understand how to read the Scripture, help us understand what God is doing today, what he was doing before. It'll help us understand how all things can be in Christ. So he wants all things to be gathered together in one, both heaven and earth in Christ. Let's put all things up here. That is the will of God for the fullness of times. That's his end game. The things he's talking about there, we'll need to define. He says the things aren't just every squirrel and every tree and every person, but he says both. There are two things primarily he's dealing with. Heaven and earth. Both means two. And it's those things. Well, heaven and earth, aren't those places? I mean, earth is the ground in Genesis chapter 1. Earth is a place. That's not people. Or maybe he's talking about people. What's he mean, heaven and earth? Look at Colossians 1:16. Stay in Ephesians here. We'll come back to Ephesians. Put your finger there and then go to Colossians 1, just a few pages to the right. And we have Paul talking about a similar thing here. Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from every creature. Talking about Jesus. Jesus, the man that lived 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, proving he was God. Verse 16 says, for by him, by Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Just like Ephesians says, in whom we have redemption, in Christ we have redemption, in Christ we have forgiveness, in Christ we have salvation. Just like he said that in both places, here he's talking about him creating all things in heaven and earth. And it's going to define for us what these things are. He says visible and invisible things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So you see how that speaks to God's ultimate end game here. All things gathered together in Christ. What are the things? Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. We don't use those words too often, but we talk about powers that are the... Physicists talk about powers and forces in the world. Well, all powers were made by and for Christ. Thrones, the seats of authority. Dominions, the locations that fall under the jurisdiction of something, of some ruler. Principalities speaks of those preeminent things that control. It says all of these things are going to be in Christ. So above all principality, Christ. In every dominion, Christ. On every throne, Christ the head of all, right? In every power, Christ. It seems like in Christ are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and power and authority. It's in Christ. That's what God's purpose and goal is in the end. Colossians 1, verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before all things? We have heaven and earth. Well, there was a beginning to those things, wasn't there? Here's the beginning of time. The beginning where God created the heaven and the earth. Those two things that he's going to gather together in Christ. In the beginning in Genesis 1, it's interesting. And when he starts creation, he says, let there be light. And he divides the light from the darkness. And he divides the heaven from the earth. And he divides the waters. And there's a lot of division going on here as he creates things. And over here, there's a lot of unity going on as he gathers all things together. His point of creating all things was that all things would be in Christ. In the beginning of time, you have the creation. And Christ apparently was before all things. Before things were created, all things were created by him. Colossians 1:16. Now go back to Ephesians 1:19-23. Ephesians 1:19. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know his will, which we've already covered, that all things be gathered together in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth. Ephesians 1:19 says that they would understand the power of God, that their understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, Ephesians 1, verse 20. So Christ rose from the dead. All this up here. He died. Rose from the dead to heavenly places where he sits above what? All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but now which is to come. Wow. So if he's together all things in Christ who made all things for himself and he became man and died on the cross and rose up to heavenly places where that power of resurrection lifts him up as a man, as a son of God, above all principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's an amazing place to be. That's exaltation. In verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Christ is our head. Colossians 2 will go on to say that he is the head of all principality and power, and you're complete in him. Which is the same as saying the ruler and governor and the one who sits on the highest throne, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the preeminent one, is the one who says that you can be saved from sins when you trust his work of the death and resurrection. He died for your sins, he rose from the dead to give you eternal life. I guess the highest authority. There's no other higher authority than this. And God's will is that all things, both in heaven and earth, be gathered together in Christ. Well, the church is far from all things, I would think, because here we are, and we're not everyone in every throne, in every dominion, principality. We're people being saved. I look around the world, and there's lots of thrones and dominions and principalities that reject the Lord, including Israel. So what God's intended will is hasn't yet happened. But he's accomplished what needs to accomplish for people to be put into Christ with his death and resurrection. He wants you to know, God wants us to know, Paul wants the Ephesians to know, the power of God in the gospel of Christ, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. Okay, his purpose is concerning the redemption of all things. We saw in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 both that in Christ we have redemption. And that word redemption is what Paul refers to when he talks about our salvation, redemption. Redemption is this idea of buying back or purchasing again the things that were lost, in a sense. When God created all things, man sinned and brought sin into the world. Here's the the tree, and the problem wasn't with the tree, it was with the people who disobeyed God and brought sin into the world in the Garden of Eden. This destroyed the image of God and people being possible, the possibility of them being in the Lord and being in Christ. Sin brought death into the world. Death separates them from God and doesn't breed life at all. Well, in Christ you have life. In Christ you have eternal life. And so things now from the fall forward need to be redeemed. And throughout history, God has been trying to redeem all things in Christ. So this is the Christian gospel. This is the gospel Paul preaches, the gospel that all things are to be out together in him. How do you get in Christ? Look at Ephesians 1:13. If all things are to be in Christ, then how do you get there? I mean, what does that even mean? Romans 3:24, the first time the phrase in Christ shows up in the Bible, it talks about being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're justified freely by the grace of God. That's his work, him doing work for you that you didn't deserve or earn or ask for. And then you're redeemed through him. So the redemption is found in Christ Jesus. You're bought with a price. You're purchased back from sin and death. You're delivered from it. And it says you're in Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That verse says, you are in him at the very end, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you're in Christ by the sealing of the Holy Ghost after you believe the gospel that you heard. You know what that verse says? I'm reading it backwards. You are sealed in him after you believe the gospel that you heard. Gospel of salvation. That's what the verse says. So how to get in Christ? You hear the gospel of your salvation, that you're justified freely by his grace through his death and resurrection. You believe the gospel, Ephesians 1:13, and then you're sealed in him by the Holy Ghost. That's how it works. God's will is this. All things be together in Christ. Christ accomplished the work to put you and all things in him. And the gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel of his grace, is what Ephesians 1:13 describes of your trusting his work, and then you're put into him. That's what it means to be in Christ. Look at Colossians 1, verse 20. Back in Colossians. Paul says about Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. Isn't it the same things Paul talked about in God's ultimate will? Is the mystery of his will? Things heaven and earth. He created heaven and earth by Christ. And here it's Christ that made peace through his blood, the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself. You see the story. God made all things in the beginning. Things were broken. Not by him, by us. He's reconciling everything to himself, so in the end, all things will be in him. He'll be the Savior, he'll be the Lord, he'll be the one that reigns by his grace and love, right? Colossians 1, verse 20. All things, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. That's pretty much everywhere, isn't it? That's every dominion, every throne. So we have then, as those who believe the gospel of Christ, to those who are in Christ, who know the will of God in Christ, to make men see the revelation of the mystery of his will, to make all men see how they can be saved by trusting Christ's finished work, to making all men see how we can have a fellowship together in Christ, to make men see how God has reconciled all things, heaven and earth, sinners and whomever else, in Christ. The ministry of reconciliation, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is how Paul describes it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, see that phrase in Christ, that's what we're talking about, is God's revealed will for all things in the dispensation of the fullness of times. His end game is that all things, heaven and earth, be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Those of us who believe the gospel of grace, who are in Christ, now we can minister this gospel of reconciliation to all people. God is redeeming all things to himself. He's reconciling all things to himself, and he's doing it through Christ. That's the message. So what Paul teaches. Again, this seems to, it should be standard fare for Christians. I mean, this is basic Christianity in the gospel. We're studying some verses here, starting with the will of God, what he wants in the end, how we can get a part of it, and how it came from the beginning. In fact, from before the beginning. Look at 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. This purpose we've been talking about so far is something that Paul explains was something God had purposed from before the world. It was not an afterthought. It was not something where God said, well, I tried Israel first and they failed, so I think that I'll try this now. No, this purpose that we're talking about, the revelation of the mystery of his will for the fullness of times, was ordained before the world. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That's because it's by grace. Grace is Christ's work for us. But according to his own purpose and grace. There's the purpose we read about in Ephesians 1, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So what he's saying here is this purpose that God has for the fullness of times that we now know. This gospel that we now believe to be put into Christ was purposed before the world, yes? Before the world. The world began Genesis 1. Sin occurred in Genesis 3. Before any of that, God purposed all things would be in Christ by his grace. He knew already when he created the world and he created autonomous beings that can choose for themselves, that they would reject him and disobey him and they would fail. Sin wasn't the problem ever with God. He could deal with that by his grace. The issue is always whether people wanted to trust him or not. Faith has always been the issue from the beginning. Salvation's always been by grace. But will they believe? Will they trust me? Will they trust my purpose? Even if I don't tell them, will they trust me? Even when I do tell them, but they don't see me, will they trust me? Will they have faith? Because without faith, without trusting the Creator, without trusting the one who purposed the end of all things, without saying, well, that is the right thing, without that faith, you're constantly against God's agenda and purpose, aren't you? And thus against yourself, because it's not simply being on board with the theology or religion. We're talking here about the source of life, love, joy, peace, creation. Like, God created all of this. From him flows all these good things. And he wants to bless everyone with them. And yet, they can't be given to you, grace, unless you first receive them by faith. If you're against the agenda and the goal and the source, then you're saying, I don't believe it, I don't want it. You're cutting off the source of blessings in life forever. That's hell, folks. That's what that is. How can God send people to hell? You don't trust him. Trust the Lord. You don't have hell. That's what it means. Well, I don't want to. I want all those things from God without trusting him. So you want to take things from someone without them giving it to you. What do you call that? Stealing. Like, see, it's unrighteous. It doesn't work out. He wants to give it to you. The thief says in his mind, well, if he was going to give it to me, I could just take it. You can't take it unless he gives it to you. See, that's the problem. And if he gives it to you, you have to receive it by faith. That's why salvation is by grace through faith. This is why the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ Jesus. It's not simply a game God's playing here. It has to do with you being broken, you not being God, and you trusting what Christ has purposed before and will accomplish with or without you and has offered to you freely so that he can bless you, because that's what he wants to do. It's not about God setting up a system that we all glorify him. He doesn't need us to glorify him. It's about him blessing us with his glory. But God is glorious. He is righteous. He is justice. He is holy. And if you don't trust him to save you from your sins, then you'll have to deal with sins yourself. And God is just. And for the salvation and blessing of all things in Christ, sin will be removed one way or the other. Better it be removed from the person you trust than it being taken out and judged in you. All right, so that's the issue of the gospel. And so we preach the gospel. This is the gospel of the grace of God. See all men saved. We want people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth of God, the truth of Christ, the truth of his grace, the truth of his finished work on the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. This is not some rare doctrine in the Bible. This is not something hard to grasp from Scripture. It's something Paul clearly teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. He's not talking here about sinless people, but those that are in Christ is what that means, being perfect. You're in the position God wants you to be in. Okay, that's what that means. It said, you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of the world would say, well, don't we have to be God in order to be perfect, to be sinless? Well, apparently not. See, God's recognizing that you're not him. That's what that is. So when the Bible talks about being perfect here in Colossians 2 and 1 Corinthians 2, he's talking about you being where God wants you to be, which is in Christ. Right? When you make something, you make it for a purpose. And when the purpose is fulfilled, it's perfect. Right? He made us, humanity, for a purpose, to be in Christ. When you're in Christ, perfect. Right? Because of your position. Not because you don't have any flaws. But anyway, that's not the point of the verse here. He says, among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. You know, the world doesn't even think that sin is the problem. God knew from the beginning that it would be. He knew from before the beginning it would be. The world's still catching up to that. Like, they're stuck right here. They don't think sin is the issue, which is why they don't think grace is the solution, which is why they don't think we need to be in Christ for all things to be glorious. Right? Because they think they can make things glorious. Glory comes from God. God alone. The good things that are in us, the good things that humanity can do, all because God put them there. Right? The inner morality that atheists like to talk about. Well, we all have a moral sense, just how it is. God put a conscience in you in Romans 2. And it came from God. There's no morality among us who don't have a conscience from God. There's no morality in nature. Okay. And so morality is supernatural. It's bestowed. Even among those who don't believe. People talk about the creative acts of humanity and how creative and innovative we are. God made the universe. He made the paints that you paint with. You understand? He made the colors. He made the tools that you use and create with. And he told man, when he created the world, have dominion over it. Go and have dominion. Here's the tools. Go and build things. God made us creative after his image. I talked to my son the other day about the difference between animals and people, you know, which is an important thing to teach children nowadays because it's not taught everywhere. That we're different. They thought we're the same. You know, we're not. We're not. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, we have the image of God. God created us with the image of God. And what that means is that he made us with certain abilities and attributes that God himself has. We're not God. But we can think about ourselves, which is kind of what sin is ultimately, but we can think about ourselves. We can think about other people. We wear clothes. You've heard me say this before. Animals don't wear clothes. That's kind of obvious, you think. That's an important difference. Why do you wear clothes? I don't want to be naked. Why not? The animals are. It's like, you see, it's like there's guilt, there's shame, there's things that you self-assess about yourself and in your relation to the world that animals don't do. They simply do not do. Animals don't cook. Some biologists out there say, well, I think maybe. No, they don't. They don't cook, right? There's different ingredients they slop together, you know, but they're not cooking like you cook. Why do you cook food? You say, I enjoy. You what? I enjoy. You think animals do things because they enjoy things? Take a vacation this week, Bob. There goes Bob the giraffe. No, you do things because you seek pleasure and beauty and taste. And it's like you cook things. I mean, life is beautiful in that sense, right? God made it. And you can be aware of it. Animals aren't even aware of the beauty they live in. Like they're walking around just eating things. But they don't appreciate. They can't self-assess, how you do, the glory of God. God made us that way in his image. So he can communicate with us on those terms and say, you know my glory. You can know my glory. Right? He gave us the privilege to do that, which means also, however, we can reject it. We can make a choice to say, I don't think he's there. We make ourselves blind to it. Okay? God wants us all to be enlightened by it. He wants us to live in the fullness of the glory of Christ by being in him. And that requires faith. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before the world, God ordained this mystery. That is no longer a mystery, it's revealed. He revealed the mystery of his will, that all things be gathered together in Christ. He revealed the mystery of how sinners can be saved. How can a sinner be declared righteous? Only in Christ, because no other way does it make sense. He declared how he wants to reconcile and redeem all things in Christ. Christ is the key to that. And by your, you know, by his grace through your faith in him. He's revealed this. And this was all before the world began. He had purposed this. It was hidden. It wasn't known. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the cross being the central cause in history of how God can redeem and reconcile all things and gather them all in Christ, that event, which we magnify and glorify as Christians as being the source of how God can fulfill his purpose and will that we now know, that was all kept hidden. They didn't know that that was how he was going to do it. In fact, that cross, which is now a religious symbol everywhere and sometimes seen as a fashion, okay, the cross is an instrument of death. Crucifixion is not a good thing in any sense except by understanding the gospel. Understand? It's great to have children. You learn a lot having children, right? So praise God for that. If your eyes are wanting to, you know, you learn a lot. And I bring up a conversation with my son once again. He doesn't want to die on the cross. I tell him about Christ, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. I don't want to die on a cross. And say, I know. I don't want you to die on a cross either. It's bad. Everyone understands it naturally. It's bad. Christians glory in it because we understand what God did by dying on the cross. What he accomplished. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, none of the princes of this world known it. If they had known what God would accomplish to our glory through the cross, they would not have helped God accomplish that. Right? But God takes what people intend to do for evil and always uses them for good, it seems in the scripture, because God is wiser than men, and he brings to naught the wisdom of men. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, look at Romans 16. Turn to the left a couple pages. Romans 16, 25. After explaining the gospel of the grace of God in Romans and explaining who we are in Christ, and you are in Christ, Romans 3, 4, and 5 declare, Romans 8 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. By then you know if you're in Christ or not in Romans 8. Romans 16, Paul says, now to him, to God, that is power of power to establish you, to ground you, to give you the understanding, the fortitude, the strength, according to my gospel, the gospel we've been talking about, the gospel of grace, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Which is to say, we need to know Jesus Christ according to this purpose that God had before the world began, that all things be gathered together in him, that you're a new creature in Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And so, this will that God's revealed to us in wisdom and prudence was a mystery. It no longer is. But sadly, for many Christians, it remains such. You say, well, I've heard lots of Christians talk about all things being about Christ and Christ's death and the cross for sins. Well, that's good, and that's a consequence of the mystery being revealed, right? But there's consequences to understanding this mystery as it comes to your understanding the scripture, knowing what God is doing today, knowing how you fit into that. His will, let me say it a different way. We're talking about the mystery of his will being revealed. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ. Was not known before. So it was hid here, not known until it was revealed. Well, what happened here? God had a will that was known. It wasn't the full game plan. It wasn't the mystery of his will. It wasn't in the fullness of times that all things, both heaven and earth, all reconciled in Christ together. That wasn't revealed. But something was known. What was God's will in operation, quite frankly, in 95% of the Bible? Because we're talking about something we think is the capstone of Christianity, but you only find it, we've been covering all these verses, in Paul's epistles. And without these verses, where do you find that teaching? See, it's going to be hard to find. Look at Acts 3. God was doing something from the creation of the world up to and through Christ before he made known to us, the church, the body of Christ, what the mystery of his will was. In Acts chapter 3, what was that will? What was he doing? What was he trying to accomplish? Well, ultimately, he knew he was trying to accomplish this over here, but what did he make known about that? We're in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3 is Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's preaching a message to Israel here about Jesus being the man that was prophesied, the Son of God that was promised to come to Israel. In Acts 3, verse 18, he says, those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Back in verse 17, he talked to his brethren there in Israel and says, I know that through ignorance ye crucified him. You did it. You killed him not knowing what you were doing. That's what Jesus said on the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Peter preaches here at Pentecost. I know, God knows that you did it through ignorance. Right? But verse 18, he says, God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. And he has so fulfilled. That word Christ there isn't simply the name given to Jesus. That's a title. That's a being that was prophesied in all of the scriptures before Christ, that there'd be one that would come. And Peter says, the scripture said he would suffer. The scripture said he would die. And he fulfilled everything. Peter's message in Acts 2 and 3 is that Jesus fulfills the prophecies. Even when you killed him, you're fulfilling prophecy. Prophecy is that which God has spoken to man about what he does and what he doesn't do, right? And so we have over here prophecy of Christ. And Peter's message, we'll draw a line here. Peter's message here is that Jesus fulfills the prophecy. Peter's not talking about this. Right? This thing that was kept secret and hidden from before the world began. Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When Christ returns, the times of refreshing. "And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Wait a minute. Paul talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times, where all things are gathered together in him. Peter here is talking about the time of restitution, of restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Paul's talking about a mystery being revealed, about the fullness of times, all things being in Christ. Peter's talking about what the prophets have said about Christ coming back and restoring. You say, restoring what? Well, in Acts 1, Peter says the kingdom to Israel. That's what he says, but he's restoring all things on the earth. Okay. So in Acts 3, Peter's talking about the fulfillment of prophecy. Let's use another color here so I'm not confused. He's saying Jesus will fulfill prophecy. If I could squeeze in here, when Christ comes back to restore a kingdom, right, to the earth. Peter says, you repent, and Christ, he will send Christ Jesus and restore all things. Look at Acts 3, verse 22. For Moses, Peter uses as proof of what he's saying about the restoration of all things that were spoken by the mouth of the prophets. The prophets here, since the world began. Peter says, Moses said this. Under the law, Moses said this. Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now he's reading Deuteronomy and Exodus. He's reading Moses' law. Peter's not saying things like, this was a hidden mystery that was kept secret. He's revealed to us the mystery of his will. Peter says, he's fulfilled all things according to prophecy. We just didn't know he was fulfilling it, but he's fulfilling it, as the mouth of the prophets all said he would. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days. The prophets spoke of Peter's day. They spoke of when Christ could turn on the kingdom on the earth. Paul says, they didn't speak of this, the mystery of his will. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets, that's Israel, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, that's Israel, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. What's he saying? What's the promise made to the fathers of Israel? Maybe we should draw them up here. Here's Abraham. God pulled Abraham out from among the Gentiles. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and he had a son, Jacob, whom God reconfirmed the promise, that's the three fathers there, of Israel, that they would be a nation above the nations, that they would be the channel through which all the Gentile nations, that's what Gentile means, nations, that those nations would be blessed through Israel. So Israel is given a special spiritual standing with God. They were taken out from the Gentiles with Abraham. They were separated from the nations by God's law. Follow this law and you'll be separate from the nations. be my holy nation. And when they keep the law, they'll be blessed, and they'll be a blessing to the Gentiles. And that's what Peter says in Acts 3. As the prophet spoke to our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's a good thing, huh? That's a good gospel right there, that the earth will be blessed through the prophetic fulfillment of Christ blessing Israel and thus blessing the world. You know what's greater than that? Is everyone being reconciled to God in Christ in heaven and in earth. All things. Here's the fulfillment of a purpose that God laid out from the beginning, that God created the world. Sin and death brought into the world. He pulls out Abraham from among all the people in the world, gives him a promise. He creates a nation from him, fulfilling part of that promise, gives that nation a law. I mean, it seems like we're on track here to rectify the problem with the world. What's the problem with the world? Sin, right? This is the problem that the Old Testament talks about. Sin is the problem. And the law tells you what's right and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. It defines what sin is. And if my nation keeps this law, there'll be a perfect holy nation here who keeps my law. And they'll teach the other nations God's law so that they can also be blessed by doing right things to solve the problem of man's sin. What's the issue with this? Man can't do the law. Israel couldn't do the law. That's not really how God's going to solve sin. What did God purpose before the world began to solve sin? His grace. But all things we brought together in Christ. The law was never intended to save anybody. It was important to open up our ignorant eyes to what sin was. Christians, a lot of them, and even non-Christians, think what God is in what his plan is and purpose is to tell people what to do. Right? That it's like any other religion. God has rules, and we have to do those rules. If we do right, then we're good, and God blesses. If we don't, then we're bad, and he punishes us. It's just like any other religion. They say, do good and get things, and do bad, and God hates you. That's not the mystery of God's purpose and his will, if you know God's grace. But you can read that in the Bible. Right? That's the law that he gave to Israel. That's what Peter said at Pentecost, that Jesus Christ fulfills what the prophet said about a coming Christ and Savior, that he would replace the law. The law was a known problem in Israel. I mean, it was a glory of Israel, so don't take me wrong there. But they also saw it was an issue, because if this law is the means to get blessing to the earth, it's going to be a hard trek. I mean, we haven't got there yet. Right. And the prophets themselves said that there'd be a better way. There'd be a better covenant, a new covenant. So Moses truly said to the children of the prophets in Acts 3:25, God had given dominion to Adam over the earth. Did God give dominion to Adam over heaven? He put man on the earth and said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth. Right? The earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Puts man on the earth, says, have dominion over the earth. Question, what about heaven? I'll take care of it. You know? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't continue with that idea with heaven. He created the heaven, but he didn't continue with it. It's the earth, 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 all along. That makes sense. We're all born on the earth. Earth is the main priority. We're the main priority. Earth's center of the universe, right? Well, actually, Christ is. But that's something that we don't learn way back here. Okay? And so God gave dominion to Adam. He separated the fathers of Israel, created the nation of Israel, gave them a law for a blessing, gave them the law also for an atonement. When God gave the law to Israel back here on Mount Sinai, if they kept it, they'd get blessed. If they didn't, they'd get punished. You are also given a law? Atonement. By sacrifice. When, Leviticus says, when you break the law, Exodus says, when you break it, here's the payment that you can offer for forgiveness from God. So if you break the law and you don't want to receive the curse, there's a way out. Which, thank God for that under the law, because you thought, yeah, we'll do the law, do good. It's a good plan. What happens when you break it? Well, I guess I'll just plead for mercy. You know, it's the childish thought. Your children have done this before. When you tell them punishment's coming, they go, no, no, please, no. And plead for mercy, right? This is what man does too. We broke the law. That's all they can do. They don't think ahead. You know, well, how are you going to pay for this? So God says, when you break the law, here's the payment. So if you believed God and trusted him, you would say, oh, whoops, broke the law. I guess I'll make that payment. I guess I'll offer a sacrifice of some of my possessions, the things valuable to me. Or I think I'll perhaps give this offering God commanded, which was the giving of a life of this animal to represent the life that I should have given myself for sin, because sin deserves death, right? That's the wages of sin back here. So we're going to kill this animal. Why would you kill the animals? They're innocent. Yep, that's kind of the point. They're innocent, and they're not people. Human sacrifice is wrong. Wait a minute. Aren't you preaching Jesus? Isn't he a human? Human sacrifice? He's God manifest in the flesh. Right? He willingly gave himself. Human sacrifice is wrong. Humans sacrificing themselves is noble. You see the difference? This is really the elementary understanding of the skeptic. And you know, they say, well, Jesus was a human sacrifice to his own father. No, he sacrificed himself. People magnify that. When soldiers die for a cause, when you die for your family, this is noble. That's what Christ did. And he was God. He didn't deserve that at all. And it was his creation. And he died for it all. He did what was right. It wasn't him being taken as a person, being sacrificed to a false god because of his own need to satisfy his own wrath. That wasn't it. It was an atonement for sins to satisfy God's justice. That's a different thing. Anyway, we're getting to another lesson here, but Israel failed to keep the blessing of the law, but it was given them to have an atonement through keeping it. In Leviticus, it says, you offer the sacrifice, it'll be forgiven you. You have an atonement for your sins. But they had to do that constantly, constantly, constantly. It was prophesied there'd be one where Christ would no longer, or God would no longer remember your sins. There'd be a sacrifice that would come that would end all sacrifices. There'd be one that would come that would save you from all your sins. A better law, that put the law in your hearts, because this law on stones, on your walls, you read it and you try to encourage yourself every day with it, but you can't keep it because it's a heart problem. Well, God says, I'll write your law in your heart, so you will do that which is right. And I'll cause you to do it with my spirit. All these things were prophesied. So Christ would come to redeem Israel, to give a better covenant so they could be a blessing, so that they could bless the world, the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Isn't that John 3? People love John 3:16. And it speaks to this idea of God purposing to save the earth, the world. And what's greater than John 3:16? God committed his love for all things, heaven and earth, even sinners, that he died for them. God's love the world. Yep. What about heaven? What about sinners? Well, that's in John 3. Nowhere is John 3 talking about God loving sinners. John 5, it says, those who do evil, do bad, will resurrect to damnation. Jesus says, you'll die in your sins if you don't believe me. If you love me, you'll keep the commandments. If you don't keep the commandments, you don't love me. That's what John 14 said. But Romans 5, Paul says, according to the mystery of his will, that Christ, while you were yet a sinner, died for you. That's the revelation of the mystery of his will. But Luke chapter 1, even before Jesus uttered a word in his earthly ministry, it was said about him by a prophet there in Israel that he was the one to fulfill the prophets to redeem the nation. That's a good thing, redeem the nation, because that's what God had revealed as part of his will. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, Israel, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the devil, who brought sin and death in the world through Adam. Right? Luke 1:70, he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. And Christ was identified at his birth as that one. He was identified through his ministry as the one fulfilling the promises and prophecies to redeem his nation, to bless the world. Right? When you talk about worldwide things, this is a big thing. This is huge. To have a worldwide ministry, an international business, to have worldwide influence, to have worldwide dominion. This is a lofty goal. This is good news and great news if Christ can redeem the world through the sacrifice of his son to provide a better covenant for a nation that he created to bless the rest of us. Praise God for that. What's far greater is him having universal dominion and salvation and redemption and reconciliation to all. And what's the plan of salvation for heavenly places, after all? I mean, how do angels get saved? There's no indication that they do, right? Well, then how does God have dominion in heavenly places? Know ye not that you shall judge angels? You who are the least on the earth, sinners, of the Gentiles who trust God's grace purely by faith, because there's nothing you do, nothing you can do. You have no covenant to tell you what to do. You trust what Christ did, are able to communicate to those in heavenly places in the whole universe that all things are in Christ. It's because of him that we even are here. You say, I don't know how to do that in heaven. You know the gospel, don't you? If you know the gospel, you can do that. Because why would you be in heaven any other way? If your answer is, because I lived a better life than other people, not the right answer. That's not salvation. You know, the angels are better than us. They are. Because not all of them are fallen, right? All of us are fallen and sin and dead. They're still good angels. I mean, there's bad angels too, but there's good angels, and they have not fallen. They've obeyed God. They're more powerful than us. They're more intelligent than us. They have more power than us, right? They're higher than us in the hierarchy of beings. And yet, we can be saved by God's grace. So to communicate to them that, look, just because you're stronger and smarter and created first does not mean you're the glory of God, right? God saves sinners. In fact, all are reconciled through Christ and his work. This is a message for heavenly places. That's why Ephesians 3, verse 9 says we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And then he says, and to the principalities in heavenly places. Look at Ephesians 3. You know that verse? It's not just a worldwide ministry we have, though it is a world ministry. We're trying to see men saved, and men are on the earth. Ephesians 3, 9, we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, which is the same thing we've been talking about, Colossians and Ephesians. What's the intent of this, though? Why are we making all men see? Why do we need to get people saved? Because that's not the end goal. The end goal is not simply salvation of men. That's not the end goal. The end goal is that all things be in Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 10 says, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those that do not know what you now know, might be known by you the manifold wisdom of God. You see, God revealed something that bypassed the angels and those in heavenly places and gave it to you because it was given to sinners. The message of God's grace is for sinners, right? Angels aren't saved by it. Angels weren't given to it. They're not sinners. They don't even need it. You need it. But the message that you're a sinner saved by grace can now communicate to those in heavenly places and principalities. You say, I don't even know how to call my grandma. I don't know how to speak to heaven. You believe it, right? You believe it. You stand by it. When you're in heaven, you'll still know that, folks. I don't know how to get to heaven. The song says I'll fly away, but I don't know how to fly. I have to trust God, right? By faith. Everything we do in life is by faith. We think we can figure things out. Right? I've got it all figured out. I got a house. I'm making payments on the mortgage. I got food in the fridge every week. And then a tornado comes. Whoops. We don't know half of it. But we do know the manifold wisdom of God. Thank God for his revelation of truth. That where he puts me, how he puts me there in Christ, I can communicate that. Because I know that. I believe it. I trust it. And I can communicate. I can make known that. I can judge based on that. Right? So when someone, whoever in the universe, comes up and says, you know what, I think it's something that we do that matters to give ourselves merit with God, we're going, don't think so. Then why am I here? Otherwise, I wouldn't deserve to be here if it were that basis. It's by what Christ did. And we're gathering together all things, heaven and earth, in Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, it was about a nation and dominion on the earth and saving sin, paying for the atonement of the sins of humanity in the world. It was all about the nation, the kingdom and dominion and the laws and the righteous behavior. And that's what the orientation was. You can see how God hid the mystery because he focuses attention on a righteous nation on the earth that would do good for his glory. And really the mystery of his will was for all the universe to sinners who wouldn't do anything for his glory, to be saved by his grace. Do you see? That's like kind of a different thing. That's revelation of the mystery of his will. His will in time past, his will that was already known in the scriptures, concerned a dominion on the earth through one nation by his law. But now the mystery of his will made known and revealed to us concerns all things, which is heaven and earth, in one body, not a nation separated from the other nations, Jew and Gentile, but a body where there is no Jew or Gentile. It's one spiritual body of Christ where you're only a member by faith in the gospel. You only know you're a member by faith in the gospel. You don't have a card to tell you so, Right? You don't have a physical flesh heritage to tell you so. My mommy's daddy's daddy had a promise from God. It's trusting the gospel. That's how you know. So how do I know if I'm saved? You hear the gospel and you trust it. The only way you can know. If you don't have faith in the gospel, if you don't know the gospel, you need to hear that first. That's the only way you can know. But his will today concerns all things in one body, and it's not by his law, it's by his grace. That's his manifold wisdom. That's the mystery of his will revealed. Why does this matter? Well, Ephesians 5:17. This is just a Bible lesson. We've talked about what was happening through the scripture. Jesus' prophecies about Jesus occurred through a majority part of the Old Testament. Jesus came, and this is where this line here happens, this arbitrary Old Testament, New Testament division in your scripture. The Old Testament was prophecies about Christ. The New Testament is Christ fulfilling prophecies. And then there's this thing called the mystery of Christ that's stuck in the middle of these epistles where it reveals God's hidden will and purpose. Right? That's what how you make up the Bible here. When Jesus came then, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read, knowing this outline here, that he came under the law to fulfill prophets. You know that. You can know when he talks about a kingdom on the earth or God loving the world, this is a prophetic purpose. It's not bad, it's good, it's just not the whole deal. But when you read about people going to heaven and saved by God's grace according to the finished work of Jesus Christ, that all things be gathered together in him, this was a mystery revelation. Israel, Jesus taught Israel in John 15 here, you need to be in me. Abide in me. You hear that? Be in me. Abide in me. How do you abide in you, Jesus? Jesus said, do what I say. Okay. Receive the Holy Ghost. He'll teach you the things. That's how you get in Christ here. How you get in Christ here? By his grace, trusting the gospel of his finished work. All things are going to be in Christ. How you get there is what changes in the scripture. I didn't get there through Israel. I didn't get there through keeping the law. I didn't get there through receiving the Holy Ghost at Pentecost and doing signs that follow those that believe. I didn't get in Christ that way. I got in Christ by his grace, according to the mystery of Jesus. Right? But why does all this matter, to understand this difference between the mystery of his will now known and what is separate from his will that was revealed before? Because Ephesians 5:17, Paul tells us to be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. That's what he says. So if you don't know the will of the Lord, don't understand it, you're unwise. Whether you're saved or not saved, you're unwise. Which is to say, not that we're simply insulting you. Okay, that's not the point of that. Wisdom has to do with you being able to make right choices based on right information. And so if you're unwise, you can't make right choices because you don't have the right information about what God's will is. And this is the problem you see in the church and in the world. They blame God. They think, if they don't blame God, they just are ignorant about God. They just don't know what he's doing and why. Because they're unwise. They can't then make right choices in their life, in the church, in their ministry, in the world, because they don't understand the will of the Lord. Okay? If we are looking today for what is to be fulfilled by God, like prophetic fulfillment, and guess what? We are not looking at what God has revealed. There's a difference. But Christians are, and in mass, looking for God to fulfill things today. Because they trust God and they know that he's the speaker of prophecy from the end, speaks the end from the beginning, and he'll fulfill things as he began doing before. And so we're looking for his fulfillment today. But he's not fulfilling that today. He has revealed today what he's doing. We're looking for him to fulfill something. We're in prophetic orientation. We're missing the revelation of the mystery. If we don't understand his will for the ages, we don't understand his will for all times, not just this time since the world began, or the time in Acts 2, or the time of the coming of the kingdom, the time of restitution of all things, but the fullness of times. We need to understand all times, right? If we don't understand all his will for all the ages, then we won't understand what he's doing at the current time. You get it? We got to know what his purpose is, or else what he's doing today looks like nonsense. Like God, he wants to save the world, or he wants to be the ruler of the world, or something like this, people think. Then why isn't he doing anything today? That's the thought. Even among sincere Christians. Like, why isn't God in the world, like, stopping the bad guys and, you know, raising up the good people or something? Well, there's none good. No, not one. We know from the scripture. But what is God's purpose in his will? That all things be brought, gathered together in Christ. And how do we get in Christ today? The gospel of his grace. That's what he's doing. Understanding the mystery of his will explains God's silence today. Again, this is something that is a major argument, especially in the secular rationalistic society that has advanced beyond the Middle Ages, right, and blind faith. Say, well, we trust in science, because science we can see happen in our experiments. You know, what is God doing? That's a good question. And the answer is according to the mystery of his will. But we realize that you cannot see what he's doing. And that's not simply a cop-out. It's because the Bible explains this. It explains his silence. His silence is because when God does judge the world and come back in judgment to restore all things to his righteous standard, sinners won't be saved on that day. They'll be destroyed. He is saving sinners today through the gospel of the grace of God to bring them into Christ, because his will is that all things be brought together in Christ. His will is that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He's offering salvation today, and salvation is not the end of God's purpose. It's simply something that's good for you when God fulfills his purpose. And he wants good for you, you see, according to his truth. And so he's offering salvation, which is to say he communicates a message, he writes a book, he does the work, he reveals the word in the Holy Ghost and says, here it is, here's what I've done, trust it. And what do you do after you've communicated a message of salvation? You wait. When you tell someone good news, there's that awkward pause where you're waiting for them to go, oh, yeah. And it's been 2,000 years, God's going. And you're going, why isn't he doing anything? Because he just told us how we're saved from sin, how he's going to reconcile all things and to redeem all things to himself. And the world responds with crickets. The world responds with, I guess we'll get along with building that earthly kingdom, even if Christ isn't here. What? Like, he's not doing that right now. That's why it matters. Why does it matter to understand that? It matters because you can understand why he's silent today, because he is speaking through his word right here. Your eyes got to be open to it. God's silence then turns into really God's offering of peace and grace. Well, God's not intervening in that way physically. He's not judging the world and judging sins. He's not stopping the bad guys. That's because he's offering those bad guys grace, because you were one of them too. And that means you can have peace with God. Peace. That's what we see here today. It's not God's kingdom on display. That's obviously not happening. But it is peace from God. Because the opposite of that is God's judgment and wrath. And we talked to you before about this with the law. It's like the good thing about God being on the judgment throne is that righteousness will reign. And evil will be taken away. And today he's going, today, peace. Why? Because I'm not taking away the evil. I'm offering the evil to be saved. That's how powerful his grace is. That's how abundant his grace is. And we're his messengers of grace. If we don't see the operation of God by his grace today, which concerns that hidden wisdom, which if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, that hidden wisdom to all, Jew and Gentile, to sinners. If we don't appreciate the operation of God by grace today, then we will make a mess of salvation. Salvation's a Christian word. It's a religious word. It's an idea, right? It's bigger than what most Christians make it. It's not simply going to heaven, though that'll be a good time when we get there. It has to do with God's glory. It has to do with salvation from the consequences of our sin, the presence of our sins, the power of our sins, the penalty of our sins. It's salvation from all of that, right? But if we don't see the operation of God's grace today, then we will not, we'll make a mess of salvation. That's what the church has done, quite frankly. They've turned salvation into a change of your lifestyle. It turned salvation into holding certain political positions. It turned your salvation into attending church. Like, that's not it. Right? Cleaning up your life, that's not it. It starts and ends with Christ. You see? We make a mess of it. If we knew his grace, the manifold wisdom of God, the mystery of his will, we would see that it's Christ. You don't come into it except for trusting his will to be a part of it. We should be begging God. Be a part of his purpose. And by his grace, he's allowed you to be. And he is still doing that. To this moment, he has not returned because he wants you to be a part of that. He wants you to live it and to minister it. Minister reconciliation. Christ, dominion, the Messiah come, dominion on the earth, thrones that God created in the beginning, thrones all over the earth, governments were ordained by God. Romans 13, he created governances in heaven and the earth. These were all known since the world began, but what was not known was how all things would be in Christ, and we can now understand that. when revelation of the mystery. So that is a lesson for the ages, the mystery of God's will. Any questions or any comments about